this holiday, I'm reading a book by one of my favourite bloggers, who's called Kristen Welch, and she's included this story in it. In the 1800s, a young Englishman travelled to California in search of gold. He struck it rich after several months of prospecting. On his way home, he stopped in New Orleans. While there, he came upon a crowd of people, all looking in the same direction. It didn't take long to see why the crowd had gathered. They'd gathered for a slave auction. He heard, "Sold!" just as he joined the crowd. A middle-aged black man was taken away. A beautiful young black girl was then pushed onto the platform and made to walk around so that everyone could see her. The miner heard vile jokes and comments that spoke of evil intentions from those around him. Men were laughing as their eyes remained fixed on this new item for sale. The bidding began. Within a minute, the bid surpassed what most slave owners would pay. As the bidding continued higher and higher, it was apparent that two men wanted her. In between their bids, they laughed about what they were going to do with her and how the other one would miss out. The miner stood silent as anger welled up inside him. One man finally bid a price that was beyond the reach of the other. The girl looked down. The auctioneer called out, "Going once, going twice." Just before the final call, the miner yelled out a price that was exactly twice the previous bid. The amount exceeded the worth of any man. The crowd laughed, thinking the miner was only joking. The auctioneer motioned to the miner, come and show me your money, and the miner opened his bag of gold. The auctioneer shook his head in disbelief as he waved the girl over to him. The girl walked down the steps of the platform until she was eye to eye with the miner. She spat straight into his face and said through clenched teeth, "I hate you." The miner, without a word, wiped his face, paid the auctioneer, took the girl by the hand, and walked away from the still laughing crowd. He seemed to be looking for something in particular as they walked up and down street after street. He finally stopped in front of a store, though the slave girl didn't know what kind of store it was. She waited outside as the miner went inside and started talking to an elderly man. She couldn't make out what they were talking about. At one point, the voices got louder, and she overheard the store clerk say, "But it's the law! It's the law!" Peering in, she saw the miner pull out his bag of gold and pour what was left on the table. With what seemed like a look of disgust, the clerk picked up the gold and went to a back room. He came out with a piece of paper that both he and the miner signed. The young girl looked away as the miner came out the door. Stretching out his hand, he said to the girl, "Here are your manumission papers. You're free." The girl did not look up. He tried again. "Here are papers that say you are free. Take them." "I hate you," the girl said, refusing to look up. "Why do you make fun of me?" "No, listen," he pleaded. "These are your freedom papers. You're a free person." The girl looked at the papers, then looked at him, and looked at the papers once more. "You just bought me, and now you're setting me free?" "That's why I bought you. I bought you to set you free." The beautiful young girl fell to her knees in front of the miner, tears streaming down her face. "You bought me to set me free," she said over and over again. The miner said nothing. Clutching his muddy boots, the girl looked up at the miner and said, "All I want to do is serve you, because you bought me to set me free." We'll leave the miner and the girl there for a moment, come back to them shortly. We're sort of obsessed with this idea of being saved. The best Marvel comic strips, superhero films, Disney princesses, modern fairy tales, Star Wars franchise, they're all watchable because, yes, they've got great graphics and special effects, but don't we love the villain being overcome by the unlikely hero? and whether he was bitten by a spider or spins round in a telephone booth to become his alter ego, or whether he's born into royalty and comes traipsing in on a horse, we love the notion that somewhere out there, there is a person who can save the world. Of course, these unlikely heroes with their special powers or unique brand of vigilante justice keep us entertained for an hour or more while they swoosh around cities, imaginary or otherwise, usually on the American continent, sweeping up the bad guy, saving the girl, before returning home at the end of some mighty battle. And then it's over. The bad guy's gone, at least until the sequel, and life resumes as what? Normal? These heroes that are depicted to us through the silver screen may be funny, charming, possess awesome powers, be a bit of an underdog, you know, the sort we can rally around. And who is it they save? What are the characteristics of this person who is saved? Well, again, they're usually witty and charming and attractive, and, well, often they're loved by the hero. And if it's not a person, it's a place, a city the hero grew up in or went to school at, loves. And this is what we love, isn't it? This is what we're sold by big media corporations. We want to be loved and saved. Because why? Because somehow is it built into human nature that we need to be loved and saved? But if we're waiting to somehow transform into a doe-eyed heroine who'll be swept off her feet by a man in lycra sliding on a zip line made of web, maybe we will be sorely disappointed. Because the truth is, Hollywood saviors don't really meet our deepest needs or calm our greatest fears or face our struggles with us. On Easter Sunday, we find ourselves in familiar terrain. The Easter story of the Son of God, who just shy of 4 months ago we were celebrating the birth of, we now gather to celebrate his resurrection. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I was taught these stories in school. This man who claimed to be the Son of God, climbing down into human skin to live among a people who didn't recognize or understand him, who was led to a brutal death he didn't deserve, and whose body was not found on the third day in the tomb where he was buried. These familiar details can make us indolent or indifferent towards Easter. It's so much more commonly popularized by bunnies and chocolate eggs that the astonishing truths that surround it can be drowned out by the clamor for a leg of lamb and a bunch of daffodils. And even if we do take time and pains to recall the real reason for Easter, are we blasé about it because we know it so well? Do we take it for granted that we have a Savior who was crucified, died, buried, and rose again? It becomes easy to boil the whole message down to a sentence that we forget to make resonate in our hearts and in the very depths of our souls. If I were to ask you to put a price tag on yourself, what would you mark it? Genuinely, consider your answer. If you were to be priced up, what would we want to see our for sale sign advertising us as? I suspect that what we may make light of or laugh at would be gravely different to what we genuinely believe the answer to be. Ask yourself now, in this moment, what could I expect someone to pay for me? Now, maybe you've quickly worked through your best attributes that someone could want. I can cook, I can clean, I can fix things, build stuff, got a good head for maths, languages, insert your own answer. I can bake, I can organize, I can dot, dot, dot. Now, of course, we don't live in days where our worth is measured and the value we can place on ourselves in pounds sterling. But how many of you, I wonder, thought about all the things that you can do that would make you worth something to someone else? Particularly if you'd like to think you're worth a decent price. But more than anything, I suspect that the thought makes us uncomfortable. How many of us may worry that if we ever were up for auction, we might not be worth very much at all. But the Gospels of Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus came to be a ransom for many. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there was a ransom on your head. There was a price to pay for your freedom. You were the slave girl with the uncertain future and a cost to be settled. 1 Corinthians 7:23 tells us we were bought for a price. You are most precious. The Almighty Creator of the universe loved you so much, He redeemed you from your sin by sending His only Son to die in your place so that you don't have to. Isaiah 49:16 says, "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." But in the freedom that grace brings, let us not forget the path we were on before we met God. An illustration that's always struck a chord with me is the one when people say, "How can there be a hell? How can a God of love send people to an eternity in hell?" But rather, we are to see ourselves not as being sent there, but already on our way. Drowning in our separation from God, He's not sending us, He's saving us, plucking us from the dark waters one by one. He is a holy God and He is just. He is merciful, but we cannot enter into His presence because our sin-smeared lives have separated us from Him. One of the verses earlier from Romans 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death, and not a physical earthly death, but an eternal spiritual one. But Easter, this day, this Easter day, is when everything that separates you from God, everything that you carry that has stained you, everything that makes you feel unworthy or unloved has been taken away from you because Jesus paid to set you free. But maybe today you're in church not because you know Jesus well, but because life or tradition has positioned you so. Like me, you were raised on the stories or shadows of them, and you know who people think Jesus is, but He's the miner in our story. He saw the dreadful plight we were in and still loved us so. He knows every dark nook and cranny in your soul, your deepest fears and your greatest battles, and still He loves you so. He knows what makes your heart leap and your insides feel crushed. He knows that your greatest need is to be loved and to be saved. He bore the brutal and tremendous pain of a horrifying death, taking the weight of your sin so that you could be set free. Your debt has been paid in full. He bought you to set you free. I'm going to leave you with some words from a song. But can I urge you, if you don't know this Jesus that we're gathered here to celebrate this morning, if you're not sure and you want to know more, don't leave it there today. Speak to someone. Speak to someone here. Speak to me, one of our deacons, somebody in church, a Christian friend. Who is this King of Glory that pursues me with His love and haunts me with each hearing of His softly spoken words? My conscience, a reminder of forgiveness that I need. Who is this King of Glory who offers it to me? Who is this King of Angels, O blessed Prince of Peace, revealing things of heaven and all its mysteries? My spirit's ever longing for His grace in which to stand. Who is this King of Glory, Son of God and Son of Man? His name is Jesus, precious Jesus, the Lord Almighty, King of my heart. Who is this King of Glory with strength and majesty and wisdom beyond measure? The gracious King of Kings, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things. Who is this King of Glory? He's everything to me. Today's a celebration. We celebrate our risen King, the day that death was defeated and overcome.